The goal of this is not necessarily to read through every single word together with you. If you've been to one of my sharing before, I tend to put sources on the page for you to look through either while I'm speaking or afterwards for you to get a fuller picture, and I try and use the sources as necessary to give you the, to pass the message along that I'm trying to say. So we'll see where this takes us. I want to apologize in advance if this is not completely, perfectly structured. My head's been a little all over the place, Baruch Hashem, for good reasons. I just have a daughter. We can also go. Thank you. So I normally get to think things through a little more, and this kind of came together a little less organized fashion. But Baruch Hashem, so it should give me a little more clarity right now that I've had Patrick to have, and a nap at some point. When I was in yeshiva, my rabbin, I know there's definitely one rabbi of mine that would do something called a Haggadah marathon. Basically, the week or two before Pesach, he would sit, anyone who wanted would be in the room, and he'd give every single dvar Torah he knows on the Haggadah. It took like 2 or 3 hours. His wife would make a few courses of food so that we could sit through the whole thing. Because, obviously, a person in yeshiva or a person in seminary wants to have as many dvar Torah, wants to have as many little things that they could add to the Seder nights. And at the time, that was very valuable to me, and still, it is very valuable to me. At the same time, in addition, in addition, I think it's so unbelievably important to make sure that by the time we walk into the Seder night, which is really one of the most crucial nights of the Jewish year, there's really no night like it, to know what I'm doing here, what I'm supposed to be thinking, how I'm supposed to be feeling right now. Is it just happy? Is it just hungry? What is it? Is it nice to see family? Is it not nice to see family? What am I doing here? What is the point of this? Don't just take it for granted. Don't just read through the thing because I read it since I was 4. Let's analyze. The whole point is to do it until the sun comes up, to do it until you can't do it anymore. That's a halacha, by the way. To do it until you can't anymore. So what are we doing that we're doing so much that we can't do it anymore? And I'm talking about bigger themes. I'm talking about not only what Yetzias Mitzrayim means to us, but how Chazal, how the rabbis decided to give us this, or how they wanted us to experience the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, what they put in place to do that, what we are to gain from that. And that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, a little dot Torah here, a little dot Torah there. Hopefully you'll get that, and if you want, I could email you a bunch of notes that I have. Actually offering that, so please take me up on that. But right now I want to actually prepare us for the night, emotionally speaking. Also intellectually, but emotionally speaking. So, there are two main questions that I wanted to bring up about the Seder night specifically. And really, specifically the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is fulfilled by reading the Haggadah, which has been done for a few thousand years already. What we'll find is that these two questions don't necessarily seem to interact with each other at all, but like all good rabbis do in their shir, we're going to try and find a connection between them at the end, if I don't mess this up. Now, the Higata Levincha, or at the top of page number 1. What we see is 4 different psukim, some of them pretty famous, pretty familiar to us, others maybe a little less so. First is in Parshas Bo. Yigadat Levincha Bayomah Hulei Mor Ba'afur Zeh Asah Hashem Li B'Tzeisi Mitzrayim. Moshe talking to B'nai Yisrael as Yetzias Mitzrayim is starting to happen. This is mid-Makos. This is as the wheels are turning. Says you should tell your son on that day that it's because Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim that I'm here today. The next, then a few seconds later, which is very interesting because he already said it's Yigadat Levincha, Moshe says, in perhaps one of the best movie scenes, there are a lot of good movie scene moments in Tanakh, this is one of the best ones. Hashem And Moshe is standing, and everyone's looking at him. He's like, "And when your son asks what happened on this day, you tell him it was because the mighty hand of God." I'm trying to channel my like inner 300 movie voice. Not working. Okay. The hand of God that took us out of Mitzrayim to be free men. Right? And we see in Dvarim, when we review everything, when Moshe's reviewing the whole story, Yishal Kabincha, and when your son asks Machar Lemor, Maha Edus Rachukim Rishpatim, yada yada. And then the last one is, goes back to the beginning, because Ulaman Tesabrava Azne Bincha Ugan Bincha. Now this is not Moshe talking. This is what's interesting about this last one. This is Hashem telling Moshe, I'm doing this because you can tell your kids what happened on this day. It seems like, because the nice little speech, the movie speech that Moshe gave, it's beautiful, it's poetic, it's great. You see the father telling the son, you know what I saw? That's great. But that's not the reason why it happened. Hashem seems to be saying in the fourth pasuk is that maybe an actual cause for me doing all this is so that your son, so that your children, so the generations after will hear from you what happened on this day. And we know that the halacha is the only source we have for having the mitzvah of telling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim on Pesach night is from Vigadis HaLevincha. The only source of the mitzvah is that you're supposed to tell your child. There is no mitzvah for you to tell yourself. Now the Rabbanim Chazal and the Gemara, which I may or may not have quoted here, explain that if you don't have a child or a child's not at your table, then you tell yourself. Then you do it yourself, and the mitzvah is for yourself. But it's important to understand that this mitzvah comes from, it originates from, everyone needs to tell the next generation under them. We know this because a lot of kids come home, as we were once, with projects, and with nice little jumpy frogs, and little 10 plagues, and we do focus on that. By the way, one of my Rebbeim, his name is Rav Yamar, he's the assistant, or the Sgan Rosh Yeshiva of Shalom right now. He would, if anyone went to Shalom, you might know him. I remember hearing this in his house, that when his kids were little, they would come home from shul, and they'd have a complete fun house Seder night. There would be pillow fights and frogs everywhere, and they'd reenact the whole thing in a crazy way, and the kids would start to get tired, and they'd put them to sleep, and then they'd start the whole Seder night all over again from the beginning, and they would do it their way. Because, really, sorry about that, I do not have a source, really, but it's still going on. Because the goal of the Seder night was to do it for the kids, to make the kids engaged, to keep them involved in what's going on, and it's less important that the adults in the family go through the sequence of events with a clear head and at the right time, as it is for the kids to feel involved, feel like it is their night. This is the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva, whose Seder night was a wacky situation, the first hour, two or three, and then they just did the regular Seder afterwards, not embellishing, not going crazy out of the lines at all. And that made a big impression on me after I heard that 11, 12 years ago. So remember it, that the focus is on the children. Now, what I want to ask is why? Why is the focus on the children? You could all give me great answers. There's a very, very mushy theme that you could come up with. Yeah, it's all about the kids, Jewish people. I understand. But this is not normal. This is not a way to categorize a mitzvah. We don't blow shofar so that the kids will hear the shofar and be aroused to do tshuva. Wouldn't that make sense? If God wrote, and you should blow shofar on that day so that your kids will hear and will understand to fear God, I would have understood it. I would have heard it. So if this pasuk said, and so you should know on that day that I took you out of Mitzrayim, I would have heard that. I wouldn't have had any problem with it. But we see here that God almost pretty much premeditated this entire experience so that the kids who weren't even there necessarily would hear it from you. And that's less important how you fulfill the mitzvah as much as it is how you give it to your children. I'm just reading them a second. So why is it? What is the point of that? It's strange. It's clearly not the way we do other mitzvahs, or not the way we're commanded to do other mitzvahs. There is such a mitzvah of chinuch banim. That is a separate mitzvah. That applies to Pesach, that applies to Sukkot also, which is why you're supposed to give your kid a little bit of Esrog when they have, when they're old enough to do it. That's not a mitzvah in the Torah on of regarding Sukkot to give your kid a little bit of Esrog. It's a mitzvah called Chinuch Banim. Here, the mitzvah of Chinuch Banim seems to be embedded in the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim itself. Why is that? I hope that's clear. Is that clear? Okay. I was like, she's not okay. Like, I'm doing the right thing. Okay, question number two. Here's where it gets complicated. And this was where the title of the shiur came, but it morphed a little into this two-themed thing, but here's where the idea originated. If you'll notice, and this idea, by the way, what I'm about to say, really originates from something that Dr. Sharevi wrote in Likutei Sichos, we'll see at the end. A very interesting question that I don't know why I never really fully, the question never really formulated in my head the way he asked it. If you'll notice, if you go through the Haggadah, you will find, specifically in Magid, that while the entire night is meant to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, we don't just talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. We talk about things that happened hundreds of years before Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we talk a lot about things that happened hundreds of thousands of years after Mitzrayim, even things that aren't happening yet, but are going to happen at the time of Mashiach. And while those things are beautiful, and while those things are important to our history, there is clearly no reason why that would necessarily be connected to the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Tonight is about tonight. Anytime we focus on other things, it takes us away from the story of tonight. Imagine if in the middle of the Haggadah we talked about the Nes of Chanukah. It's a beautiful thing to talk about, but why are we bringing it up now? So we know, and we take for granted, there's a famous section of the Haggadah, Arami Oved Avi, it's in Sefer Dvarim. It's actually the parsha that one would say when bringing Bikurim to Yerushalayim, which goes through the whole history of the Jewish people, and it's meant to show, give someone a feeling of Akaras HaTov to Hashem on the day that they bring their first fruits to Yerushalayim. But it starts all the way Tarach and Abraham and Lavan, and they tried to get us when we were just the Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and we turned into this big nation, and we went to Mitzrayim, and we were afflicted, we were enslaved, and Hashem took us out, and here we are, unbelievable, Hodu Hashem Ki Tov. Now, why are we going through all that now? It's great to understand the context, but it's not necessary. It's added. There's a lot of these additions, as you see. Section number two here, I didn't even fully put every little thing that I found, but just the main ones that we know. Halach Ma'anya. It's the beginning of the Magid section. It's the beginning of Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. We're holding the matzah. We're saying, there's the matzah. Anyone who wants, come and eat. Anyone who wants, come and take part in the mitzvah. And then we say, Hashta Hacha, here we are now. L'shana Baba Ard Yisrael. Next year we'll be in Ard Yisrael. Hashta Avde, now we are slaves. L'shana Baba Ard B'nei Chor. Now, I imagine the person writing that knew that every single year that someone read that, they would be in a different place and at a different time. So, it's meant to be talking about the present. It's meant to be talking about 2014 this year, 5774. Why are we mentioning today? Isn't the whole thing about back then? Maybe we're talking about reliving it, but this doesn't even refer to Yetzias Mitzrayim at all. Now again, you could see, and you might have been educated the way I have to understand that this fits in, it makes sense. But let's go back to when we were a child, if we're going to go to the Vigatul Vikra, and ask, what is this phrase doing here? Why are we thinking about that now? Same thing, we see, to you, lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as I was saying to you in Mitzrayim, Hare anu v'neinu v'nevenu v'shuvadim v'ayinu l'par Mitzrayim. We're talking about now. If it didn't take us out then we would still be slaves in some way now. It's connecting then and now, which is fine, but again, we don't need to really talk about now. I don't think we would be taking away from the mitzvah at all. Then we go to the second section here, Mitzchila Ovdei Avodazari Avaseinu, right? This is talking about Terach Avi Avraham, the Avi Nachor. We started as idol worshippers, which is, by the way, the first time I remember, or the only time that I remember Chazal bringing up the father of Avraham as the source of the beginning of the Jewish people. I never felt like Terach was my grandfather. Abraham, he's in. Terach was not my grandfather, but apparently he is. And it's important to mention, says Chazal, that we started as idol worshippers. This goes way back, in my opinion, one generation further back than we need to go. We could start with Abraham, or we could really start with Moshe and Bnei Yisrael. So why are we going all the way back here? And then we do V'hisha Amda, not too much after that. V'hisha Amda is saying, Ela shebechol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chal aseinu. Inevitably, if you're like me, you think Holocaust, you think Nazi Germany, you think Spain expulsion, you think Gaza. You're thinking every single generation. This takes us totally out of Yitzias Mitzrayim. In my opinion, this is a complete distraction from what the mitzvah of the night is, thinking of every single generation. That's totally not the point. The point is to think I'm in Mitzrayim and I'm getting out. It's my opinion. It doesn't make sense. Say Laman, Mavikesh Lavan Haramila, Sos Yaakov Avinu. Then we talk about Lavan, how he might be worse than Paro, because Lavan wanted to kill everyone. Again, this is distracting me. This is not adding to my secret Yisrael, it's distracting. And then, we get to something more important, not more important, but more monumental. We start talking about the Beis HaMikdash and the way Pesach was done in the Beis HaMikdash. We see at the end of Dayenu, Ilu Hechni Son of Eretz Yisrael, the Lord Bano Lenu with Beis HaMikdash of Dayenu. This, I would say, is too far in advance, too far after the Pesach story. Dayenu could have stopped at Yitzias Mitzrayim, and I would have had no problem with it. That's the point, Yitzias Mitzrayim. Kriyas Yamsuf. That's it. Why do we need to get to Har Sinai? Why do we need to get to Beis HaMikdash, to the Beis HaMikdash? And we say it again, Pesach Shaya Vesinu Ochlim, Bezman Shaveis HaMikdash HaNitayam Al Shema. We talk about the Karban Pesach, which makes sense to talk about, because that was something that we did. But we bring up, this is what we did in the Beis HaMikdash. Another thing we do is Koreich, which if you think about it, if that was missing from the Haggadah, we wouldn't have ever thought that there was a problem also. We simply do it as a Zeichel HaMikdash. Zeichel HaMikdash Kehillel. Hillel would make a Shorma as a Karban Pesach, and so we'll do it too, minus the Shorma part. Well, what's that doing there? What's the point of that? Why are we remembering the way someone did it in time of the Beis HaMikdash? This is not talking about Mitzrayim. This is not talking about now. This is talking about the second Beis HaMikdash when someone made a Shorma. Okay. Could be. And then the last bracha of Magid, which is very interesting. We'll see where it comes from. We say, Asher ga'alanu v'ga'alas ha'vaseinu in Mitzrayim, v'yigyanu l'ayla azel ha'chobo matzo mar. That is great. Thank you, Hashem, for bringing us to this night. Oh, sorry, for redeeming us from Mitzrayim and bringing us to this very night. Beautiful. Kain, Hashem Elokeinu, and this takes up more real estate than what we just read. Yegiyinu l'modin l'gala machayrim, habanu l'kersenu l'shalom, smechim vinu nirach, v'sasam v'vavaseka, and then it starts to turn into every time we bench and every time we say al-mechya, which is shayivana beis ha-mikdash m'erav yameinu. Now, this question isn't just mine, this is the Gemara's. Why are we bringing in the Geula? I understand for Jews everything should be about the Geula, but again, this could be seen as a distraction. This is not Yitzias Mitzrayim we're talking about anymore. Rabbi Tarfon agrees with me that this is a good question. So the question that I want to bring to sum this all up is, where am I? Where should my head be? Should I be at Terach? Should I be at Mitzrayim? Should I be thinking about Mashiach? Obviously, I'm reading about all three of them. I thought the goal was for me to feel like I'm in Mitzrayim. The Rambam says it, the Shulchan Aruch says it, and to feel like I'm getting out of Mitzrayim. I thought that was the goal. Why am I bringing before it? Why am I talking about after it? It seems like while there are elements of it that can contribute to this experience, there are definitely parts of it that can seem to distract or take away from it. Where should my mind be? What context should I put these other things in terms of it contributing to my C4 Yitzias Mitzrayim experience? So I want to try and dwell on this issue first, and then we'll go back to the Be'igadat of the Bencha issue. And hopefully, Be'ez Hashem, we can come to this interesting new understanding of both of these issues. I want to start with the Zeichel HaMikdash aspect of this issue. Why are we bringing in Zeichel HaMikdash? again, beyond the norm, it seems like a good thing to do in general, but at the same time, it could seem to take away from the experience of Mitzrayim, out of Mitzrayim, in and out. That's all I need to be focusing on. Again, the mitzvah to be v'chol ha-marvel v'safer v'tiyas Mitzrayim harizim v'shuvah, which is a mishnah in Pesachim, which is a halacha, which is what the five rebbeim and Agada do all night. They're not talking about Mashiach. That's not the mitzvah. What they are being marvel, what they are doing longer and in more detail, is the actual story of the avdus and the cheiros. That's it. What place does Zechel Mikdash, the idea of what happened in the second Beis HaMikdash, the idea of thinking about the third Beis HaMikdash, what does that have to do with this? Now, I want to point you to a Mishnah and a Gemara in Sukkah. There's an interesting halacha, which more often than not, I feel like nowadays the average person might not be aware of, which is that there's only one day that it's a halacha deraisa to bring lulav and esrog, to use lulav and esrog. The mitzvah of lulav and esrog is on the first day. Which is why, by the way, when the sukkah falls out on Shabbos, the first day of sukkah, it's actually a big deal because it means that year you don't do lulav and esrog deraisa at all. The Mishnah says, "Barishona haya lulav nito mikdash shiva, v'medina yom echad." In the Beis HaMikdash, the lulav and esrog was used all 7 days if you were in the Beis HaMikdash, but in the regular cities they were used only one day. Mishachar Beis HaMikdash hiskin Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai shei lulav nito v'dina shiva zeichel mikdash. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai decreed, everyone do lulav and esrog all 7 days as a zeichel mikdash. The Gemara asks, where do you get the zeichel mikdash idea from? How can Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai just say, do a mitzvah more just as a zeichel mikdash? Seems like a radical idea, even though we have a ton in our life. Where does this come from? Quote the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which at the end it says, Tzion hi dorish ein la, which the Gemara comments on it saying, dorish ein la mechlal d'vay drisha. The end of this pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, it's Zion, and there's no one seeking it out. And the Gemara says, this implies that one must be actively seeking out Tzion. And from this pasuk, the Gemara seems to imply that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai understood that you can add zeros, derabanan, in order to increase someone's involvement in seeking out Tzion by doing something as a zeichel hamikdash. To do something zeichel hamikdash obviously focuses your mind on this is what they used to do when the mikdash was around. And we'll be able to do it again. It gets your mind focused on the Beis HaMikdash, on the Geula. Keep that in your back pocket. Vice Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Shua, Eliezer ben Azariah, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Tarfon, Shai Nesun, B'nei Brak. These five amazing Tanaim were having their Pesach Seder right over the bridge next to the Coca-Cola factory. Now, there are a few interesting things about this story. Number one, Rabbi Akiva was actually the student here. He was not the teacher. He was a student. I'm trying to remember who his Rebbe was. Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Tarfon. I think it's Rabbi Tarfon. They were all at his Pesach Seder. Now, this is not the minhag at the time for a bunch of rabbis to get together and go to the student's house. It's like, hey, can we mooch off of you? No, that's not how it worked. He went to the rabbi's house, where he had a big table, and he had his students over. So there's a big question asked in the Sfarim, why were they at Rabbi Akiva's house? And I saw a beautiful idea, a way to answer it, and this will help us understand the Zeichel HaMikdash idea. The Gemara in Pesachim, Kuf Dezayin on the day, quotes the following machlokas. What is the final bracha of Magid? This is an important thing. This is the bracha that you make on the mitzvah of Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. What is that bracha that you make? Rabbi Tarfon says, Asher Galanu Begalas Avoseinu Im Mitzrayim. Period. Thank you, Hashem, for redeeming us and taking us out of Mitzrayim. That's all we're doing here. That's all we need to mention. Rabbi Akiva is the one that says, no, 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 don't stop there. Cain, Hashem Akinu, Velkir Vasim, Yakin, Lavodim, Lurgam, Lachayrim, Abamak, Hassan, Vashom, Smechum, Binyan, Yerachim, Sethim, and Sepha. He goes into this whole tefillah about Binyan based on Mikdash, about the redemption. And Rabbi Talmud is like, I don't buy it. This doesn't have to do. Rabbi Tarfon agrees with this question. Rabbi Talmud says, this is not Magid. This is not the mitzvah. See, for Tzitzit and Tzrayim, don't bring this in. Yet, we see that Rabbi Akiva's version made it in. We got it in. Now, what's interesting is, does anyone know what year, what the significance was of this story of the five Rebbeim talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim at the Seder night? Why this story made it into the Haggadah? Yeah?
It was like Erev Bar Kokhba
rebellion. It was Erev Bar Kokhba rebellion. It's definitely around that time. That's when they were alive. But there was a specific year. That's a very interesting thing.
They stopped.
There is something very significant that happened less than a year before this. No, the opposite. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Which means... okay. We're around that area. It was one or the other, right? It was one or the other. We actually have to think about it. What? Yeah, so Herod's temple was flattened. Which means, keep in mind, which means the previous Pesach, the carbon Pesach was brought. The previous Pesach, there was no Zecher LeMikdash. There was Mikdash. They didn't say, this is what Hillel does. It's like, Hillel's down a block. That's what he's doing. Let's do it also. This was the first year that they didn't bring the carbon Pesach. In hundreds of years. This was the first year that anything they did that could no longer be done because the Mikdash was destroyed had to be a Zeicher LeMikdash. Now, it's really hard to get into the psyche of someone that experienced the Beis HaMikdash in all its glory and for the first time ever is not experiencing it and the emotional baggage that comes along with it. Imagine. Knowing what the reason was, why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, knowing it was because of our sins, because we brought this upon ourselves, look at the state of the Jewish people right now. This is a depressing moment. That's what this is. To say the least, this is a depressing moment for all of these people. And they go to Rabbi Akiva's house. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva is the one that finishes the bracha of Magid with, thank you, Hashem, for taking us out of Egypt, and so too you should bring us back to the Binyan Beis HaMikdash and Herev Yemeinu. Now that is an amazing thing to say, but it's even more amazing when you consider that the rest of the people at the table, including his Rebbe Tarfon, was not willing to say that right now. He was saying, thank you for taking us out of Mitzrayim, period. I'm not going to talk about the Beis HaMikdash right now. Now that has a whole new meaning when you consider the argument in the context of when that argument is taking place. Rabbi Tarfon says this is not about the Beis HaMikdash. This is not about bringing us back or what we had. This is simply, let's just focus on Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. Let's do it right. Rabbi Akiva says there is no Pesach without thinking of what it means to have the Beis HaMikdash around. And if it's not around, I'm not going to sit here and be depressed. I'm going to rejoice and think about the next time we could do it the right way again. And maybe that's why even his own Rebbe said, I need to get some chizuk from Rabbi Akiva, the eternal optimist, who won't finish any bracha without saying, she's like now we know where the Lubavitcher Rebbe got it from. Rabbi Akiva was that one. He was very messianic, as we know. Beautiful idea. And this idea sheds light maybe on this answer. Pesach is a beginning. The point of Pesach is we go back to the beginning in order to understand what it is we're doing today. What we do today is always based on what happened in the beginning that brought us here today. Bless you. Not only do we say what happened then is what brought us to today, But what happened then was for a purpose to have it done in a certain way. Have it done in a certain way meant that it should be done with the Beit HaMikdash. It should be done with all of Klal Yisrael being Olam Regel. It should be done in the exact right way. By the way, there was a machlokes. There was a havamina in the Gemara that when someone converts to Judaism, right now there's three things that a convert must do in order to convert to Judaism. A male. Mila, be circumcised, tefillah, he should be tovel in the mikvah, and Kabbalah's Olam Mitzvot, he should formally accept himself, on himself, the Olam Mitzvot. There is one thought in the Gemara that they should also bring a Karban Pesach, even if it's January, even if it's the middle of the summer. Why? Because the Karban Pesach is what initiates you into the club. This is what happened when we were first initiated into the club in Mitzrayim, and it's anyone who wants to join this club has to give a Karban Pesach. And the idea is, this is where it begins. This is where your understanding of your place in the Jewish people begins. But there is no such thing as looking at a beginning without understanding what that beginning is getting you to. A beautiful way that it was formulated, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, Chief Lord, Sir Knight Jonathan Sacks. I always mess it up and it turns into a joke. He says, being freed from Egypt was not freedom from, it was freedom to. The idea was not, I no longer have to be a slave, but that whatever, and nothing else matters as long as I'm just not a slave. The idea is, I'm free now to go towards my destiny as a people. And you can't understand the Yetzias Mitzrayim without understanding the destiny of the Jewish people. That destiny involves Bayis Rishon, it involves Bayis Sheni, and it involves Bayis Shlishi, and you're missing the whole point if you think that Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, that the mitzvah on that night is just to connect to leaving Mitzrayim. It's in order to connect you to the entire history, past, present, and future of the Jewish people. The way you do that is by starting with the past, with the beginning. That's not where it ends, that's where it begins. This is why the Isha Amda is something that, while you could look at it as a distraction, couldn't be more appropriate. Look at it now in this new context. This is the beginning of Hashem saying, I'm going to take you out of trouble. You're going to get in a lot of trouble, Jewish people, but I'm going to take you out of trouble every generation. When that happens in 1943 or 2003, it doesn't matter. You're connecting it back to Yetzias Mitzrayim because Hashem did it then and Hashem is going to do it now. If you think about what Mordechai said in the Purim story, when Esther said, I don't know if I could go to the king because if the king's having a bad day and I go to him, he might chop my head off. Mordechai's awesome, epic, movie-worthy answer was, fine, don't go. But God's going to save us either way. That's how this story ends. And you're not going to be a part in that story if you decide not to do this. So do what you want. That was awesome. That was a great line. That was just, wow. I mean, he wrote the Megillah, so it makes sense that it would be a great, but that's really happened, and that's a great line. Now, maybe he was tapping in to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Maybe he was understanding the idea of Yehisha Amda, even though the Haggadah wasn't written yet when he was alive. He's understanding Hashem saved us from Mitzrayim. That means that Hashem saves us every generation. This doesn't end here. That's not how the Jewish people's story ends. Yes?
There were times where God didn't want to kill us, and Moshe talked him down.
Yes.
But how was that explained?
Did it happen?
Suppose that, according to the Tanakh, God wanted it to happen, but Moshe prayed and whatever. Moshe had some sway.
It's a good question. I'm not going to say question. I would say that perhaps Hashem wanted Moshe to talk about it. Perhaps.
Or he created a new nation through Moshe. Like,
right. Hashem did never, it's a good point I was making. Maybe I should answer that first. Hashem never said, I'm going to stop with the Jewish people and maybe I'll choose like the Hindus. Like maybe they're, you know, maybe they could work. No, it was like the Jewish people are bust. These particular ones aren't doing the right thing. But I can do it right with someone else. Yeah.
I mean, that's going to be another thing, but also just, that's like, I might be, you know, over the cheese that this, that's like the whole idea of, like, the Yish Amda, that, like, like you don't know like individually you're gonna make it, like you're gonna be a, like you don't know like about you, like if the Mashiach to come, and you know one day like.
That's about Yisrael Lodi Shekher, right? The Jewish people live on. That's how this works. It's true. That's a very good point. Now, there's a beautiful idea also to end this idea, and then we'll move forward, which is the line it is customary to say when one is leaving the house of another. So in the morning, is you probably are familiar, Hamaka Minachem Eskem Besoch Sha'ar Ablaz Dion Yerushalayim. I'm going to admit something to you that might be embarrassing. I always thought, for a lot of years, that this line meant you should be comforted among those that are also mourning for their loved ones that they lost who happen to live in Yerushalayim. The same way, like we say, Besoch Sha'ar Chalei Yisrael, like, there are a lot of other sick people, so you should get better, and all the other people who are sick should get better. So I thought this meant you should be comforted, and all the other people who are sitting shiva right now should be comforted. That's not what this means. If there are any of you that thought that way, I feel you, because I felt that way also. I thought that was the case. This is not what this means. What this means is you should be comforted, and so too everyone who is mourning the loss of Yerushalayim, who is mourning the destruction of Yerushalayim, should also be comforted at this time. And this is a great question. It's the same exact question that I'm posing about the Seder night, which is, this is insensitive. To be in someone's house of mourning, who's mourning the loss of a loved one, and to say, you should be comforted and also Beis HaMikdash. It's like, why? How could you bring that up? It's like, I mean, you can't compete. Like, you can't compete against that, or it's almost taking away from the experience, the tragedy that's happening here, to then bring in another tragedy that's exponentially bigger and just huge, and to say you should be comforted and everyone else should be comforted as well. I think Hamaki Menachem Eskem, period. I don't know. There's not much more to say about that. Be comforted. And a beautiful answer I heard, which is the following. I don't want to take too much time on it, but it's beautiful. The source of all tragedy in the world is the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the Jewish people in their homeland with everything as it should be. Tragedy was not a thing until that happened. I don't know if you know this, the famous Gemara that there were no miscarriages when the Beis HaMikdash was up and running. What does a miscarriage represent? By the way, you take that literally, you take that figuratively, it might be that a miscarriage is simply something that goes wrong, that has no meaning. There's no way of understanding why that happened. It's really the epitome of a tragedy. When a young child or an unborn child passes away, there's no possible meaning you could attribute to that. Tragedy is suffering or pain without meaning. That's what tragedy is. There was no such thing as tragedy until the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And in order to understand and process any tragedy that happens nowadays, you have to understand that in the context of the Beis HaMikdash not being here. Because if you think, oh, that was so terrible, I wish that didn't happen, without thinking, none of this would happen if the Beis HaMikdash would still be here, then you're missing it. You're missing the point. Not to say that this individual tragedy is not important, but to say that if you're taking this individual tragedy and not understanding it within the context of the entire history of the world, let alone the Jewish people, you're seeing it in a very limited perspective, and that's not good. It's not good for you to do. So too with the Pesach story, the Seder of Yetzias Mitzrayim, you need to understand this in the greater context. So I want to get to the point. Lubavitcher Rebbe asked a great question. He says, Halakha Anya points out a very important thing. We are still in Golos, right? Hashtahata, Lashana Baba Arab Yisrael. By the way, this leads us to understand a very important point. The Haggadah was written around the time of the Mishnah, after the Mishnah was really written, but it was composed at that time. This is post-second Beis HaMikdash. This means that anyone who had their hands on the Haggadah was in Golos. This Haggadah was written for the Jew that is in exile. That is a clear fact. It's important to understand. That's the whole reason why Halach Ma'anya makes sense. It's written in Aramaic, which is pointing out that you're not really in where you should be. You're in Bavel, and the theme of having it written in a different language means you're out of your homeland. And we say Hashda Hacha, now I'm here in Kansas and wherever, Alaska and Antarctica. Lashana Baba Ardi Yisrael, next year I'm going to be back. Why say that now? Why point that out? Again, it's important, it's true, it's a fact. What is its place in this experience? Is this a distraction or does this contribute? The Lash Rabbi answers perfectly, beautifully. He says, this answers an important question. He says, if you're a living, breathing, thinking Jew, you're sitting down at the Seder night and saying, why does the Tzias Mitzrayim matter if I'm still in exile? Right? It's like, I had a good analogy for it a week ago. Shoot, I was saying it to my wife, and I'm like, oh, that's good. I need to remember that, and I forgot. That's a very morbid analogy, but I'll use it. Someone, God forbid, gets cancer. God forbid, it should never happen. And they go through a round of treatment, and they are cured. And it's a major, unbelievable moment. And then, unfortunately, comes back even stronger, which, unfortunately, is often what happens. Do you care about the first round? Do you celebrate every year that you're still sick, saying, thank you, Hashem, for having the first round of treatment work? This doesn't make sense, really. It's an important thing to appreciate, maybe in an abstract way, that at that time, God afforded me some time where I was healthy or I was returning to health, but it simply doesn't make sense if you're thinking about it in the context of the present day. What we're doing is thanking Hashem for taking out of exile, taking us out of exile as we sit in exile. As we sit with rockets overhead, as we sit with the UN hating us more than anyone else, as we sit with lots of tragedies happening, and anti-Semitism on the right, all that stuff. And we're even in a good generation, figuratively speaking, a relatively quiet one. What is the point of sitting here and laughing and enjoying ourselves and eating until we're sick if we're still sitting in exile? It's a great question. And he answers, tapping into this idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of being a free man, of connecting to the Jewish people, of being a part of this special club where I'm free, not only free as a nation, but free as an individual to serve God, to have an unbelievable purpose in this world, and to bring ultimately the entire world to its destiny. That is a way of tapping into, of bringing about the final Geula. This process, says the Baba Sherevi, is in order to bring the third Beis HaMikdash. We relive Yetzias Mitzrayim in order to bring a new coming of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The bigger Yetzias Mitzrayim. And if you think about it, what he's saying is it shifts our whole perspective. Yes, we should be talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim and getting ourselves into that idea, and we should be focusing on it and going all night about it, but the real ultimate goal is that it should influence our avoda, our character, our commitment to God, to what is important in life, in order that the ultimate redemption take place. And that's the whole goal of Pesach night. Otherwise it would be meaningless. And he has a good point. Otherwise it wouldn't make sense to celebrate this, unless it was just remembering. But the point is, it's not a zecher, it's a sipur. You have to live it. Why are we living it? Because we're trying to get into our heads what it's like to be redeemed in order to bring about the final redemption, which is why he says, the Shana Haba Ba'ardi Yisrael, the Shana Haba B'nei Chorin, is actually the whole goal of the whole night. And that's why we start the introduction of Magid is, let's get back to where we're supposed to be. That's not a detail, that's not a side point, that's the goal. Beautiful idea. Now, why is this all about children? Why is it all about connecting to your children, about the generation, Kishava Bincha, when your son asks? Well, I have to do with a beautiful idea where Dessler brings us. It's in there. You could read it. It's right next to Lubav Sherevi's number 6. A great quote. He said the following. There are those that are wise when it comes to their intellect, but are fools when it comes to their emotions. Pesach is a time to educate your emotions. powerful, powerful idea. It stuck with me for many years after I read this. This is not a time to get smarter in our mind about what happened in Mitzrayim. This is a time that we read about a story that we've read every year for most of our lives, many of us. It might bore us to go through it over and over again. We might be over the cute froggy visuals in the Pesach Lach Gemara. We might just say, let's just do this. Like Shulchan Aruch, come on, it's 11 o'clock, I'm eating dinner. This is not about understanding something more. It's about engaging your heart more into this experience. This is, says many, Rav Dessler, Rav Hirsch, many others talk about how this is the foundation of Jewish education, this night. You bring visuals, multimedia, if there was such a thing. This is the original multimedia presentation. You're eating matzah, you're seeing the different simanim, you're drinking wine, you're leaning. It's a very, your body is really into it. This is very weird. Usually Judaism is like, sit at the table, there's wood, there's book, black and white. You read, you learn, that's what you do. Here, your whole being is engaged in this experience. This is something that works really well for children who need Sesame Street in order to learn. They need someone with a funny voice and blue furry hair in order to learn. This is what we're doing. We're engaging the child. Our Dessler takes it a point further. Your intellect grows up with you. You get older, you mature, your mind matures. You attach yourself to more abstract, more deep, more intellectually complex and intricate ideas. That's why you have higher education and even higher education after that. Your emotions do not do that. Your emotions stay very simple. Your emotions are still that of a child, if you think about it. Sad when you're 5 is not different than sad when you're 50. It might be over different things, but the actual emotion is the same exact thing. And Rav Dessler says, understand that if you're to try and get your emotions involved in something, you don't need to make it more mature or more intricate or more complex than the way you would engage a child. You don't, because you still attach yourself to things the way you do as a child. So he says, this is actually the same way to teach a child, the same way to teach you how to get closer to an idea, how to get more emotionally involved in an idea. So yes, v'higalata levincha, teach your child this way. But by the way, this is for you too. This is a beautiful, genius idea. This is not about you learning more, this is about you growing more attached emotionally to a night where everything began for you as a nation. If you can attach yourself emotionally to Yetzias Mitzrayim, you in 2014 can be a passionate, emotional, engaged Jewish person. If you're not attached to this idea of Hashem grabbed us at Mitzrayim, he said, I love you too much to let this happen to you for even one more second. I know you're worshiping idols as much as the Egyptians are, but I love you. Let's go and change history. If we don't attach ourselves to that, then it's not going to be so significant what we're doing nowadays. It will still be significant, but won't be nearly as significant if we're not in touch with that idea. I gave a shiur on this earlier in the year, my weekly shiur, Rav Hirsch talks about, Mitzvah Kibud Avaim, that we know that there are two tablets, two luchos that Moshe came down with. First 5 seem to correspond to mitzvahs between us and God. The second 5 between us and man, correct? We've heard of this before. And there's always one issue, which is on the first 5, the fifth one is Kaveda Tavicha V'Yatimecha, all of the people involved here seem to be human. Why is this on the side of between us and God? Rav Hirsch explains that the foundation of our tradition, of our passing the Masorah down from generation to generation, starts with the relationship between parents and children. You cannot have a Jewish people unless you have a situation where a person asks their parents to help them connect to their past and to show them where they're going in the future. If you don't have that dynamic of parents and child, you don't have a Jewish people. Now, obviously, there are situations where humans don't have that connection to parents and child. They either don't have parents, or they don't have that connection, that they're not teaching them, they're not educating them, fine. But the dynamic of learning from your elders, from the people on top of you, ideally your own parents, And passing that on to your own children is the lifeline of the Jewish people. Interestingly, we usually associate the Masorah with when God already gave us the Torah, and we have the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is the oral tradition, we pass it down. This is pointing out that the Masorah, the idea of passing down from parent to child, starts before the Torah was even given. It starts with Yitzias Mitzrayim. V'hayik Yishalcha Bincha. When Moshe said, when your child asks you what happened here, now is when you start educating your child. Now is when this relationship begins, where your child looks for you to understand our past, and where your child looks towards you to understand your future. Where are we going with this? That's why the whole idea is your son asking you, what happened on that day? Take me back there to the beginning of the Jewish people, and the whole goal of taking you back is so that you could say at the very end, Lashon Hava Ba'arad Yisrael, Lashon Hava Yerushalayim Habdiyah. The whole point of getting you to that future. And it's through the Masorah of parents and children that that works. That's why this is a family-oriented event. Chazal asked, why is this really important mitzvah not done in the shul? Even when there was a Beis HaMikdash, you didn't do the Seder in the Beis HaMikdash. Think about that. You did it in your house. Because the point is, you tell your kids, it starts with the family. Now I want to say one more important, interesting idea here, which is, and it's connected to the idea that we just said, that Rav Dessler mentioned, which is, each of us are children, emotionally. And I don't mean that as an insult. I mean that as a compliment. We have this purity in us that seldom breaks through our mature surface. But it's looking to tap into the innocence, to the simplest of ideas of what am I here for? What is special about my life? I want to be important too. You know, those little tiny voices that we hear that remind us that there's something very innocent and pure inside of us. V'higata levincha, one could say, is you tell your inner child, tell yourself what is this all about. Each of us has an inner child. Make sure your mature self, your intellectually advanced self, gets in touch with the innocent child self that's in you. That you need both of them in order to do something well. You need your intellect, but you need your emotions in order to do something well. This idea is found in the Pasuk in Devarim, V'yadata hayom v'hashevosa el levavecha. We say the end of the first paragraph of Aleinu, whenever you know something, you have to immediately bring it into your heart if you want to do something significant with it. You can't just know it. And if you're going into the Pesach Seder thinking, I know this story, let's think about the interesting ways that intellectually this is beautiful, that's great. Do that. Get your notes, the notes, the notes, the notes. Get it all there. Get it all in. But if it doesn't translate into an emotional connection to what is taking place here, you might be missing it all. Because again, the mitzvah isn't to understand, the mitzvah isn't to advance, the mitzvah is to connect emotionally. Tell your inner child. There is a pasuk in the end of Bereishis when Yosef is the king of Egypt, or the second in command, and he asks his brothers, bring me Binyamin. Bring me Binyamin. And they know that this is a very bad idea, this can't happen because Yaakov is, who knows what's going to happen to them? Well, Yaakov, if Binyamin doesn't go with him, and Yehuda says a very iconic line, the Eich Ele Elavi V'Anare Nenu Iti. This is when Yosef wants to keep Binyamin in Mitzrayim and send him back. Yehuda says to Yosef, how can I go back to my father when the Nar, the child, is not with me? The Nar referring to Binyamin. Now this is very ironic in Yosef's eyes because they were able to leave Yosef behind and go back to Yaakov. But Yehuda says, how could I not bring Binyamin? Now, Sifrei Chassidus point out that this line can also refer to each and every one of us. We are sent down here from Shemayim, from our Father in Heaven, to do our mission, to do what we are here to do, to serve an unbelievably unique purpose in this world. And we all have to ask ourselves, before we go back up to Shemayim after 120 years, Eich Ele Elavi, Mahanar Emenuiti. How can I go back up to Shemayim if the little child in me is not with me, if I just became really smart and I just understood things, but I don't possess that emotional, that simple passion for what I'm doing, the way a little kid can be so passionate about everything they're doing, and it amazes me when I see my kids who are just passionate about lunch. They're passionate about everything. And I'm just like, all right, whatever. I feel like, yeah, I'm an adult. I'm not supposed to be excited about everything. And that's weird. It's like, you see someone who's like overly excited, you're like, okay, like, calm down, buddy. You know, like, chill out. But maybe we have to ask ourselves, maybe being too cool for school isn't helping us in the long run. Maybe we should be a little more connected to what it is we're involved in. Now, maybe this is exactly why there's so much Zecher L'Mikdash here. Because, scarily, we could do this whole Seder night right, and I promise I'm done. I admit it, I always go overboard, I hate it. I have a lot to share, I'm sorry. Maybe the reason why there's so much Zecher L'Mikdash here is because, as passionate, and this trying to connect all these ideas, one, as passionate as we are about Yitzipur, Yitzias Mitzrayim, about the beginning, we have to be passionate about where it's going. We can't get up from the Seder night and say, that was great, wow, Mitzrayim, Prince of Egypt, I believe, beautiful, and be happy and be great and not feel like, oh, why don't we just run back and start building the Beis HaMikdash right now? You have to want to jump out of your skin after this experience. And it has to be a little bittersweet in a good way. You have to feel like, man, think about what it could be. Think about what this experience could be if it was all in the right place at the right time. And I am still in Dulles. And yes, we're beginning Lashon HaBav Ha'aretz Yisrael, and we're ending Lashon HaBav Yerushalayim HaBniyah. That's the bookend of this experience. That's where it begins, that's where it ends. The future and the past, it kind of blends into one. The story is all the same. We need to get out to not just freedom from, but freedom to where we are going. I want to share with you one final thought. It's the last thing I wrote here, that I quoted here. If I did nothing else, if you listen to nothing else but this one final thought, I will be very satisfied. The end of the Haggadah, essentially, before we do all the songs that we're like half drunk and half stomachache and falling asleep doing. I vividly remember my brother every year. My brother's 9 years older than me. I remember by not even Chagat Yayat, he is in the fetal position in our living room, and he's trying to sing because he really wants to do it. He's much older than me. It sounds like I'm talking to like about my 6-year-old brother. He was like in his 20s and I was in my teens. And he's like, ah, it hurts, stop it, make it stop. Okay. So, before that, we essentially end the experience of what we did here with this phrase. This phrase is the most underrated phrase, and I heard this in the name of Rabbi Larry Rothwax, the rabbi of the shul that my parents go to that I grew up in. He gave this idea to me. It's not even intricate, that's the whole point, it's so simple. I hope you never look at this line the same way again. He said, everyone sings this, Chasal Siddur Pesach Kehol Chasa. Are you familiar with this line? And I got it at the end, basically the end of the content. Everyone sings this in kind of like exhales. Like, I made it, did it, I'm alive, all of my vital systems are still in place. And you kind of could like cruise control towards the end and like drift off into the night, like smoothly. And this signifies like, okay, you could exhale, you could slow down. He said, and I try and connect to this every year now, that this little paragraph always brings a tear to his eye. I'm a very emotional guy, so it might happen, I'm spoiling. After this whole night, we were trying to connect to this idea. We were doing all these things, Zechel and Migdash. We were thinking of the Shana Bav Yerushalayim, and as Lubav and Cherevi very appropriately mentioned, we're still here. We're still in Mitzrayim. even if we're in Israel. We're still in Mitzrayim. And we say, Chazal Seder Pesach Gehil Chasam. We finished the Pesach Seder according to Halacha. How ironic. Because a fraction of what we do nowadays is actually what we're supposed to be doing. The majority of it is actually the Zecher LeMikdash nowadays. The Karban Pesach, which is the focus of the whole day, is a shenkvon, which is something you never really say the rest of the year, but it's just a shenkvon. That's what we're looking at. We're saying, oh, we did it right, we're done, I'm full. We didn't even have the main course in front of us, literally and figuratively. Kachol mishpatav v'chukato. Everything, we did it perfectly right, as if everything is okay right now. Kasher zafinu l'sader oso, just like we did it as best as we can this year, and that's the point that he's trying to make. Like, this is all we can do now, because we're stuck in Kansas. If anyone hears from Kansas, I'm sorry. I'm using Kansas as an analogy for exile. I'm really referring to Wizard of Oz, I guess. Maybe I should do the opposite. Anyways, getting way over my head. Just like we did our best this year, just like we tried to do it the right way, and this is all we got. We got a matzah, we got a romaine lettuce, and we got a shank bone. Kein nizken la'atzoso. May we do it the right way at some point soon. Zach shochein ma'ona, kongen kalazach mimana. Pure one who dwells in the heights, bring us to be the countless nation once again. Bekarov ma'el nizekana. Speedily guide us, those who you plant in the ground, the Duyim L'Tzion Barina, we should be redeemed, going back to Tzion in joy with song, this beautiful, bittersweet tefillah, that we look at everything we did and we see how beautiful it is that we accomplished this whole night, and how sad it is that so much of what we did is missing. So much of what we should be doing is missing because we're still not there yet. And if we finish the night saying, ah, that was great, same time, same place next year, you know, hotel, whatever, Orlando, wherever it is, it doesn't matter, even if your own house. This is totally not the way Pesach is meant to be. Pesach is meant to be the beginning with the end in sight, but with the end here. And for us to stay satisfied with the state of limbo, with the state of exile, again, literally being sick and celebrating when we were cured back in the day, it would be silly for us to end the night only with a smile on our face. And I don't mean to be a complete buzzkill to all of your Seder nights, but I mean that it's okay if you're emotionally attached and it's not all happiness. It's actually encouraged. If the emotional attachment that you feel is, gosh, like, it's so silly that this is as good as it gets nowadays, that the Pesach Seder is what I look forward to every year, and it's a fraction of what could have been. Maybe you could take the analogy from the Kotel itself. Everyone's in the Kotel like, wow, this big wall. This big wall was this little tiny little piece right here, and this major palace where God lived is right there. I'm like, look at this little wall. There's like grass coming out of it. There's pigeons. That's what we do. That's what we do nowadays. We have the Pesach Seder, we're like, wow, this is great. And we're waving our shank bone really fast. That's what it's about.
Three points.
Three points.
We don't wait.
That was a better part. But the point being, and I'll let everyone go for their lives. To pay for that. Sorry, I'm getting. I haven't slept home.
Okay.
Long time. Point being, the preparation that we can do now for Pesach is, and that we can focus on Seder night while we take in everything, we ingest everything on all levels, is understand that my goal here is to connect to my roots, to connect to my past, present, and future. It is all focused on where it began because you can't start anywhere else. But that's only where it starts. And to focus only on where it starts would be missing it. God only took us out because there is this long future ahead of us. And we have to connect to it all. And if we leave this night saying, wow, that was a great thing, place next year, We lost it. It's a joke. It's a complete joke. And we have to feel when we finish sick. Sick because there's 4 cups of wine and like 2 pounds of matzah and romaine lettuce. And sick because, like I just got the consolation prize for a Pesach. I didn't get the real thing, and I wish I understood what the real thing is. And you go back to that story of Rabbi Akiva and the Rebbeim, and you think they knew what the real thing was. And they're sitting there, and they don't know how to think about the future, because the future is just destruction in front of them. And they felt the need, let's go to Rabbi Akiva's house. He knows how to think about the future the right way. He knows how to keep our minds in the right place. And he thinks, let's be redeemed once again. Hopefully, with these ideas in mind, we can have an unbelievably passionate, childlike, in a good way, Pesach night. If you do a few hops and a few ribbits, I have a good excuse. I have a few kids of my own. But you can do it also if that's what it takes. That's what God wanted us to do. And we should feel like a child again, and we should be amazed by what it is that we're a part of. The most underrated thing in the whole world is that we simply were born into this unbelievable thing called the Jewish people. And we connect on all levels to the past, to the present, and the future. And hopefully, by the time we actually get into Pesach night, we won't be talking about Shankbone. We're going to be roasting goats. All of us, and have a big, awesome shorba matzah, and we'll have it with the Binyan Beis HaMikdash.